God is going to carry this work on after we pass on. Amen? Amen. Oh, how we need the Lord to continue to mold us and to make us and to shape us into His own glorious image. And the Lord is so faithful, even though I so often give up on myself or I give up on others, God never gives up. Right? He just doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on me, and He doesn't give up on you. And so I don't know why we give up on each other. what is that all about? Why do we do that? We take our eyes off the Lord, right? We get distracted by other things. We get discouraged because things aren't going according to our plan, and yet God is like our rock, right? He is the rock, and He changes not. And that's good. When you're perfect, you don't want to change, right? And God is perfect in every way, in every attribute. God is perfect. And so I'm glad that He changeth not. Right? He's changing us, but He changeth not. And so I want to just take a moment and start where we left off this earlier today. And I want to just touch on one more time. I think it's so important that most of the time in my own life, I don't know if you feel the same way or not, but oftentimes God brings about change in ways that I didn't count on, that I didn't consider. That He oftentimes somehow breaks into our lives and He manifests His own character, His loving kindness, His gentleness, which maybe was totally undeserved at the time, but somehow God breaks through and He shows you aspects of His patience, His forbearance, His gentleness with you. And that just, when that happens, when that light dawns and those clouds part and God's rays come down and begin to warm our hearts, there's nothing we can do except we pray, right? And even if we don't know Him, somehow God knows. He knows our name. He knows who we are. He knows deep down inside that there's a day coming where we, each of us, respond to Him. It says in John chapter 1 that God gives light to every soul that comes into the world. You know that? So never think God is not fair. God does not want any to perish. He wants all to come to, can you help me here? Repentance. Right? We looked at that verse from Peter there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do we really believe that? It's true in our lives. God broke through the thick cloud of my muddled mind. I was chasing my own dreams with music. I thought life was nothing but music and jazz. That was all of life to me. It was girls and jazz. I didn't care about anything else. And myself, of course, I was my own idol. But God, in His loving kindness, He wooed me to Himself. He drew me with cords of love. Patiently, relentlessly, as a lover, the lover of all our souls will do. Patiently, lovingly, wooing me to Himself, manifesting His goodness. So today, this evening, we want to talk about what does God use to bring about this change? And so, let's just go over the last point one more time. Maybe you could read it with me. Often, it's the manifestation of His goodness, His patience, His long-suffering, and kindness that God uses to turn us back to Himself and to His ways. And maybe, you know, we get in situations like myself where we're working a lot, we're under stress, and some of you may know what I'm talking about. You have full-time jobs, and your job demands a lot from you. And you find that when the job demands more, your wife and your family gets less of you. And if you want to do a good job and you want to keep your job, then you really have to work. You have to prove yourself that you are a contributor to your employer, that you're worth keeping. And so, you know, a lot of it, lots riding on, it's not just your own name or your own face before the world, but you know also that you have a family to take care of. And so you invest, and you invest in your work, and you know that your work is making a difference. This is especially true if you know that God's giving you a job where, hey, I think I'm making a difference in life. And so you begin to invest and you're doing good and your employers like you, but after a while, unwittingly, your wife feels kind of neglected. This happens to a lot of people like myself that take the job of a shepherd or a pastor. And you love your work. You love working with people, even though it's really challenging. It's very trying at times, but you love to invest in them, and you need to spend time with them. But what happens if you're not careful is that you're investing more and more into the family of God or into your work, and you're investing less and less with your own spouse and with your own kids. And I know I've been through times where after a while I'm investing a lot and my wife says, wow, I can really see what you love the most. You really, well, you love the church, but wow, sometimes I wonder, how much do you love me? Because she sees the disparity between my investment there and my investment in my own home. And we've had conversations like that, because like I said, I've been married just about 30 years, and so we've been through a few times before where, you know, the relationship has just grown distant. And I find myself in moments like that where I'm being used of the Lord, or maybe you feel like, oh, I'm being used of the Lord at work, and yet you know that the relationship at home is growing more distant and more distant, and suddenly your communication changes because you and your wife are no longer really seeing eye to eye on what life's priorities are. And you find yourself being gruff with one another and kind of dismissive of one another. And you lose that affection that was the very thing that brought you together in the first place. And you don't plan on going that way, but it can go that way for so many of us if we're honest tonight before each other. That if we're not careful, other things draw our affections away. Even good things call our affections, and we invest in them, but the people that I'm responsible for more than any others, my own wife, my own flesh and blood, and my own children can suffer in those moments. And so our relationship changes. I become gruff. I become dismissive. So does she. I can tell it. She can tell it. Our words are few because we don't want to start a fight. So we kind of keep our distance from each other during moments like that. By the way, it's not good to go in that way too long, okay? If you're in that place tonight, if you come to that place in your relationship where, you know, you don't really enjoy being with each other that much, you're living in the same house, but you're not really connecting, it's not good to let that go too long, okay? Let me just say that. Right? The Bible has something to say about that. If you discover that's happening, you want to stop and really invest and give some time there. You want to wait for God's help. You want to turn, right? But I'm going somewhere with this. When you discover that, sometimes God in His mercy just breaks through and changes everything. And I use this PowerPoint slide right here because sometimes it happens just like this. You for some reason, you're watching TV or you go into a kind of a nursing care facility like people like I do. We make trips like that to hospitals and nursing homes and what have you. And or if you're like me, you watch things together with your family, and God uses an image like this where you see a woman who has dementia, and they've been married now, let's say, for 50 years. But you see this man, and you see his love still in the last years of her life has not changed. He's still doting on her. He's still tender toward her. She can't remember very much. She can probably only remember him on some days. And yet, you catch a glimpse of someone like this, almost as if they were an angel from above. And you get a chance to behold them.
to see them and to see that his love hasn't changed over these. He still loves his wife. He's still affectionate toward her. He's still doting on her, still caring for her. And if you interview him, he will not say, oh, what a great burden. I can't take it anymore. I mean, we do have days like that. We feel that way. But you can see that his actions speak louder than his words. And when you catch a glimpse of something like that, when God shows you real love like that, love that goes all the way to the end of life, love for your spouse that does not stop just because you weren't seeing eye to eye any longer. Love like that, even when you have to face the terrible thing of Alzheimer or dementia, when you see that, it'll change you. And so often, that's what we're talking about here. Oftentimes, God works change in us when we get a glimpse of true love. When we get a glimpse of true gentleness, true caring, one person for another. And so we've been talking about repentance. We've been talking about the first aspect that God grants you and I a change of heart and mind. We become aware in those moments of God's goodness to us, of God's loving kindness to us. And He, at that moment, somehow we know it's God. It doesn't lie within us. It's of the Lord. He turns our heart. Something inside of us changes. And we decide at that moment, hey, my way is not right. The way I'm living is not right. The way I'm looking at my wife is not right. The way I'm thinking about her in such critical ways, day after day, it's not right. And God uses moments like that to bring about change. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever experienced something like that? I do from time to time. And sometimes it's just me and my wife are sitting down and we're watching a movie together. And she'll look over and I'm bawling, you know? I'm just bawling. And God has spoken through another medium. Sometimes He uses the scripture. Sometimes He uses music. Sometimes He uses media. But He will get through. That's who God is. He will get through and He'll get His message through. And when we see His care, His love, His beauty, as one of the young ladies prayed tonight, when we get a glimpse of it, something within us changes, and we call that change repentance. But there's other things that God uses other than just the media, other than just these unexpected moments. And I wanted to share a few of those with you tonight. The first fact is God grants us a change of heart and mind. We become aware that God in His goodness and loving kindness give us this change of heart to turn back from our way and to turn to Him. Away from our way and to the very one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And these are some of the ways that God uses, and you got a little homework to do right now. The number one, God uses the Bible. Of course, God uses the scriptures. And I don't know about you, but one reason that so many Christians still talk about the importance, the critical importance of daily devotions is because that's a great way to begin your day. It's a great way to end your day. For me, I'm a morning person. I get up, and I love to get up before anybody else in the house is moving. Not even the dog is awake yet. And I'm awake. I get a cup of coffee. That's really important if you're you guys want to drink tea or I get a cup of coffee, I open the Bible, and I just take it. Sometimes I get an hour, sometimes I get 2 hours before anybody else is up. I just take time to enjoy the Lord. It's really critical. God uses daily devotions. B, God uses just a reading plan. Has any of you ever just followed a reading plan? You said, this year, I'm just going to read through the Bible. I just want to do a flyover. You know, there's no way I can go down deep. I can't go exploring. This is not Bible study time, but God will use even a 1, 2, or 3 year reading plan to speak to you. Even though, you know, you're coming through the scripture quite well, at a rapid pace, let's just say. In order to read through the Bible in a year, you have to read roughly an average of 3 chapters a day. So, but God will use those times. Also, Bible studies. I don't know if you guys have a Bible study in your church. You still do that. Those are a great time. I have such good memories. We don't have really a Bible study yet in the church where I pastor. It's just one of the many things that I hope to see God raise up in due time. But I remember I have so many good memories of my early years as a believer back in the early 80s when I came to Christ, and I was so excited for somebody to sit down and help me to see how the Bible comes together, how it fits together, to understand the old and the new covenant. So critical for all of us, actually. There's still a need. I'm ongoing doing Bible studies. I have to. I preach all the time. So I'm in the Word. I'm searching the Word all the time. But it's critical that our churches use Bible studies so often. God speaks. He reveals himself through Bible studies. Fourthly, expository preaching. What I mean by that is I know people have different definitions of expository preaching. But here's my point. That the preaching on Sunday is not just topical all the time. And I do topical preaching too. But that the preaching is expounding God's Word. That's the most important thing. Whether you do verse by verse, some people will insist that it's verse by verse, you go through the whole Bible. That's fine. I respect that. That's really hard to do sometimes. But the main point is exposition, is that you are expounding, you're giving more time and attention to expounding the Word than the speaker is just giving his thoughts about this topic. Right? There's the real difference, that you're expounding the Word. Knowing that, it is so beneficial, so helpful to the health of the church, just to have the Word expounded. Right? That's what we're talking about here. And many times in churches where they have a high view of Scripture, where they have a high view of expounding God's Word Sunday after Sunday, in those places, people are really eager to grow and to know God. So these are just a few ways. This is actually the first way that came to my mind. Second of all, God uses His servants. Think of, as you read through the Old Testament, think of all the times that God used prophets that he sent to his people to break through to them, to break through and give a message that brought much needed change. And think how he's used preachers in your life. Maybe how he even uses preachers to this day. I remember when I first came to Christ and I was a security guard at St. Luke's Hospital. And I was out there and I had a lot of free time and I was a young Christian and I would work, you know, night shift or the evening shift, and there's just a lot of time on your hand and no activity. What did I do? I listened to Christian radio. I listened to Chuck Swindoll. He's not the only one, but he comes to mind. And I remember that man had a major impact in my life as a young Christian. He had just such a winsome way of communicating the Scripture, and I would listen and listen. I use memory verses. I carry around these little index cards, and I'd look down for a second, and of course you're supposed to be watching. So I tried to do that too. But I used that time. I learned how to pray on that job. God gave me this little job. You know, didn't earn a lot, but it helped a little bit. I was going through college, the Conservatory of Music, and he used those moments. God used those preachers, and they had a major impact in my life. And some of you, I've heard you even during the time we've been together at this retreat, and how you shared a little bit of how God has used even preachers on the radio. You've probably never met them in person. You might not ever meet them in person, but the Lord has used them in a significant way to change, to bring about change, to bring about a change of heart. God does that. I don't know about you. Do you guys like to read? I'm a reader. I like to read. I read blogs. I read books. Of course, I read the Scriptures. And I can tell you this, there's a few blogs that if I get the time, I read them all the time. They're that good. The contributor, the writer has a lot to say, and I read them, and I'm greatly helped by them. I'm greatly encouraged by it. They give insights. They bring change of mind. They change my way of thinking. They help me see things that I didn't see before. They help me understand aspects of the Christian life and aspects of human nature that I hadn't considered before. And so I read. This is the medium that God uses to bring about change. Not everybody can read books. It takes more of a commitment. So sometimes I will say, hey, try some blogs. You can read a short article and you can still get on and do other things that you need to do. These are things that God uses. God uses prayer. God, number four, God uses, and I'm going to come back and talk a little bit more about prayer and praise and corporate worship in just a second. God uses prayer. God uses times of praise in corporate worship to bring about change in His people. I just mentioned a minute ago, God uses the unfolding of unexpected moments and circumstances to bring about change. And finally, God uses serving. Now I want to spend a minute and talk a little bit more about how God has used in my own life unexpected circumstances to show me Himself, to show me His heart, to show me more about His way. Sometimes it's at the death of a loved one. Sometimes it's an illness. Sometimes it's an accident, a mishap. You never saw it coming. But I remember, I'll give you, sometimes it's as simple as you're spending time with family. I remember when I first got back from Taiwan, and we had a chance in our first 2 weeks, we needed a place to stay, because we'd been in Taiwan for 10 years. And so I had an opportunity, my sister, well, the main thing, she was kind enough to put our family up for 2 weeks. They had a nice big home out in Independence. So she put us in there, and I would observe her and her husband. She said, "I'm right there. I got a front row seat. I'm in her house." And you can observe it. You can learn a lot, right? And so I observed how they were together. And what really was interesting for me was that they both liked to be in the kitchen together, working together, preparing meals together. And they actually enjoyed it. And that was so different for me, because I came from a background as a young boy where basically my mom did not enjoy the whole meal preparation thing. And if I was in the kitchen, she would say, "Would you please leave the kitchen?" And that, you know, so I just grew up with that. And that actually influenced the way that I thought about meals and meal preparation. I know it's just an excuse, but I guess I use that excuse. And so I had a negative association about, you know, can a guy really be in the kitchen and have a good time? So I got over to Asia. I lived in Asia for a while. I saw, wow, there are a lot of men over here that cook. And that impressed me. I thought, you know, at the time I thought, yeah, that is a good thing to do. But that's about as far as it went. There's a little bit like in our group where I was reflecting, but I hadn't gone much further than just reflecting on, yeah, maybe I should think about that too, helping Pam out more in the kitchen. But I wasn't really ready for change. But as I was coming back, and I was thinking, wow, this is a huge time of transition for our family. I'm coming back. I've lived in Asia for a while. We're going to start a new life here. I wasn't expecting to come back to Kansas City at this point in my life. But here we are. And here I am. I'm faced with this couple, with a maymay, and with, what is he called? My brother-in-law. Okay. And I just saw, wow, he was doing more than her. He was really good. I think he's a better cook than my sister. And they were in the kitchen, enjoying, joking around, and preparing meals. And God used that to bring about change. So you're probably curious now. Am I in the kitchen all the time? Helping my wife prepare meals? I'll just say this. I'm doing better. Now, I say it this way. I'm in the kitchen more. And I am helping. And even the boys are in the kitchen more, and we're learning to do it together. And we are having fun. We live in an apartment temporarily, so it's a little kitchen. It's hard to get all four of us in there at the same time. So that's part of my excuse. But I help with cleanup, and I help with dishes, and I'm there. And I want to do more. I want that to be our house. And you know, what happened is, my dad, I never saw my dad help in the kitchen one time. I mean, you know, I spent a lot of time in that house growing up. And I don't remember ever seeing my dad in the kitchen, even once, helping out with meal preparation. So do you think that might have had any influence on me at all? Sometimes we need something. Somehow we need God to break through and bring about a change of mind. And we don't know it until God gives us a picture. We see a picture of it. We look at what it could be. And when we see what it could be like, wow, husband and wife in the kitchen, having a good time, joking around, throwing food to each other, each of them working together as a team, it could be different. And I saw that, I said, I want that. And I still want that. So you can pray for me. You can pray for parents too. You're really happy that I would keep growing and responding to that. But this is just one example of how God brings about a change in our heart. He does that. God in His goodness changes us and helps us to see, hey, it could be different. Do you think sometimes that way in your small group or in your church? Could we see the same principle at work? When you're out and you have a chance to observe another church, I get to do that once in a while because sometimes I get to go in other churches and spend time with them and share a word or whatever, or participate in that small group. You get a chance to kind of get out of your own comfort zone and just see what else God is doing on some other front, some other place, with other people. And do you think the same thing could happen to you and I? Or maybe you take a short-term mission trip and you go and, wow, God just changed your whole world with 1-2 week mission trip to some place. And you see that, and God's intention is when we experience things like that, His intention is to change it, by the way. So, here's my question. Do you think that we could apply these same principles when you get to looking at your small group, or your Bible study, or even your corporate worship time, where we come together? Could it be that we need to rub shoulders and let God open our eyes to other possibilities, to other things that He is doing, in order for us to see, hey, it could be, it could, maybe it's good right now, but maybe it could be gooder. You know what I'm saying? I try to tell people that I was happy as a single guy. It was good because I had the Lord and I was growing. I was in a good church, but it got gooder when I met Pam. Right? I know that's not good English. English is our second language, right? What do you think? Is that possible also when we think about our worship team or our small group ministry or our Sunday corporate worship time? Well, Lord, is there something you're wanting to communicate with us where we are able to see, somehow we are able to step outside our normal day-to-day way of thinking and see that things could be different? My dad died in 1991. And he really had no idea who I was. And he was an old traditional dad. Go to work. He was a good dad, actually. He provided for us. He was an electrician. He was a hard worker. He died prematurely at 66, lung cancer, smoked too long, and he was gone suddenly at 66. And I actually was like maybe some of you, I was a slow bloomer. I matured slowly, and he has no idea the man I became. All he knew is that I was newly married. I'd been married for 3 or 4 years, and we were in a Christian. He probably thought I was a little bit nuts because he saw that I went to this church and I was going to this church all the time. It was a Baptist church over near Independence. And that's about all that he knew when he died. And I was thinking, you know, he didn't know. He needed what we're talking about tonight. He didn't have any idea what God was going to do with his children. He had no idea. And all of his children grew up to, he didn't know the Lord, by the way, but all of his children grew up to know the Lord, and they're following the Lord. My brother is following the Lord. My brother is in a church in Overland Park, Cornerstone, and he is a vital part of their outreach to Chinese students, reaching out to international students. And he's like me, he's nuts over Chinese people. And he's reaching out, and he's building friendship, and he mentors them. He's a single guy. And so, you know what he does when he feels lonely? He gets more involved in God's work. He reaches out and he invests in people. And he's a friend to international students who come over here, like yourself years ago. He's a friend to international students who come over here who have time and who are open, many of them open to the gospel, and he invests in people like that. That's my brother. And I'm really proud of him. And he's experienced a major transformation over the last 30 years. So I want to bring this back once more to this question. I don't want to let you off the hook yet. Do you think it's possible that God can use different things, different people, different views on things as we read, as we learn, as we get out, as we watch, as we observe, and show us, just like that first slide I gave you where, wow, there's a husband that really cares for his wife. She's no beauty anymore. She's got dementia, but he still loves her. Do you think that God could do something like that with us. I'm sorry, I mean us. Here's I, Greater Kansas City Chinese Christian Church. You think so? You think he will do that? I have that hope that he will do that with my church. I think you guys are further along than my church, much further along. I've just started pastoring it since April. And so if you get to feeling sorry for yourself sometimes, just come over and see what I'm dealing with over in Independence. I'm just getting started. I don't have any leaders. You guys got all these good men that are together for this retreat, wanting to be together, wanting to learn together, asking to hear from God. This is a tremendous thing that God is doing right here during this weekend. Amen?
Amen.
And it's all around us. And so all we have to do is say, Lord, yes, like this young girl that prayed tonight, yes, Lord, have your way with us. Bring about change among us. Do what you want and have been wanting to do for a long time in and through us. And oftentimes, these are some of the things that God uses to bring about those changes. So anyway, I wanted to share a little bit about that with you. But now, if you don't mind, I want to look at, in a little bit more detail about... Did I give you the last one, serving?
Yeah.
Okay, good. And finally, God sometimes uses even serving as we get alongside of other people. We're serving with them in the body of Christ. God uses somehow our willingness to go out beyond ourselves, reach out and serve, sometimes in ways that cost us. He uses those things to bring about real and lasting change in us. And maybe that's because the one that actually sends us to serve is the one who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So before we look at the second aspect of repentance, I want you to notice something about each of these means that God uses to bring about change in our life. I want to start with the Bible for just a moment. And this is really important. And so I thought instead of just doing a flyover, I would go just a little bit deeper here. But the Bible is the central resource that God has left his people. Believers who aren't interested in interacting with the Bible or reading the Bible or learning the Bible or not applying the truths of the Bible together are A, either they're not Christians, or B, they never will know that they are Christians because they won't really have the assurance. The Bible is the very tool, the very resource that God uses to give us that assurance. And the reason I say that, I don't know if you have that in your church, but it's very prevalent in the church where I pastor right now. People don't know the Bible. What do you call that? Have you ever heard that before? People really don't know the Bible anymore. They don't know what's in the Bible. They don't know the content of the Bible. And I'm not just talking about the young people. I'm talking about people my age. I'm talking about middle-aged people and older people. They don't really know the scripture. And yet this is the very central resource, pivotal resource that God has left his church. But they have cut themselves off from this rich resource, and so they don't grow. They can go to church, they can go through the motions, they can go regularly or semi-regularly for years and never see any kind of transformed life, never really have assurance that they really belong to God. Always wondering about what their relationship with God is. Why? They've cut themselves off from this rich resource that God left the church, the Bible. I don't remember the term now. They're biblically illiterate. Right? It's like someone that doesn't know how to read. They don't know how to read the scripture. They haven't even learned how rich the scripture is. They still think the Bible is some kind of book that only preachers read, that really it's too much, you can't understand it, or they think it's boring and they fall asleep. Have you ever heard that before? That means they're not yet to a place where they've experienced a breakthrough. The Bible stopped being that kind of book to me 30 years ago. The Bible is not boring. I'm boring. The Bible is not a boring book. I think to be in my own company for 5 or 10 minutes, that's boring. But not the Bible. The Bible is rich. The Bible is God's living word. The Bible is still speaking. The Bible is still changing. The Bible is an amazing resource. And if you're not in a small group, or you're not in some place where you're learning to come through the Bible, learning different books in the Bible, learning how to understand the Bible, learning how to apply the Bible, I would say, wow, we are really robbing ourselves, and we're robbing our children who follow after us. I read the Bible not because I have to. That's not why I read it. I read it daily because I need it. It's bread from heaven. It's the manna. And my soul is dying without it. Okay? That's why I read the scripture. It's a necessary component for spiritual formation. And actually, all of these resources that I wanted to stop and take a moment to highlight are actually what some people call spiritual formation resources. So the first one we looked at is the Bible. I also want to talk a little bit about God's servants. And sometimes a minute ago when I mentioned God's servants, I just kind of limited my application to people like radio or TV preachers or something like that. But actually, when I talk about how God uses His servants, I'm talking about just others. Other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We're talking about our need for fellowship, our need for church. Much help and much grace comes to you and I when we are together with God's people. And not, as the writer of Hebrews says, not as many who today feel like they can forsake the assembling of ourselves together. They think, oh, you know, I get to church when I want to. Yeah, couple of times, maybe once or twice a month, it's summertime, give me a break. And they cut themselves off from a much needed resource. I don't know about you, a lot of the change that God has brought about in my life over the years as I've been a Christ follower has been through just other brothers. Having a cup of coffee with a guy like Robert or Tony. Just getting together, meeting with, being intentional, knowing that if I'm left to myself, I will go on my own ways. Like we talked about last night. Leave me to myself, and I start to drift off into my own patterns, and it's a very self-absorbed kind of lifestyle. That's who I am if you leave me to myself. So this critical component of fellowship is so important. Having time with other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, meeting together with them, being accountable to each other. Do you do that? Are there people like that in your church? Are you doing that? Are you meeting together with others? And you know in your mind, hey, I schedule time like this at least once a month. Or some guys I know, they are so intent on accountability and fellowship that they'll meet other brothers once a week. They just do it regularly, like clockwork. They get together with other brothers. They need to be with other brothers. They're sharing their struggles. They're sharing what they're learning. They're building up one another in love, just like it says in the Bible. They're doing it. And they know it's important. They know that iron sharpens iron. But, you know, if we listen to the media, we ain't got time for that. I got my yard, my family, the dog needs to go to the bath, right? My aunt's in the hospital. We're always responding to the latest urgency. Now, there's always something, if you're not careful, there's always something that comes up that will demand your time and will demand your attention. But God's servants is one of the practices, having fellowship with others, where we can learn together, where we can grow together. Otherwise, we can quickly veer off course. I can tell you, from my own personal observation, that the strangest believers that I meet along the way as a Christ follower, the strangest one, the ones with the most extreme views, are the ones that have no fellowship. Always. There's a verse over in Proverbs that speaks to that. It says some people, they separate themselves just to seek their own desire. Really, as I go through, whether it's in Asia or the U.S., Kansas City, the strangest people with the most extreme views that are like, wow, that's all this guy talks about is the end times all the time and how the one world government and you know, that's all that's absorbing their attention all the time. Those people that are so extreme, only on one side of things all the time, always talking about their concern, those strange believers are the very ones that spend time with no one else. just themselves in their own mind, concocting their own ideas, their latest theories. They don't have fellowship, but God has given you, and He's given you and I, the church, because there's other brothers and sisters who you and I, myself included, we need to be near us to keep us in check. That's part of it. It's part of like the government. The U.S. government can work good. There's a system of balance and checks if we just follow it, right? And it's that way in the church. God has left this thing called fellowship in the church where you and I can stay on course. Maybe you're not having a good week, but your brother next to you, he's doing okay, and he's going to help you along. He's going to help you on that path. So don't cut yourself off from this thing called fellowship. Open yourself up, men, women. Hey, men, if you do it, I guarantee you the women will do it. I'm talking to every man in here right now. If you'll do it, and you'll make time for other men in your church, whether it's once a month or twice a month or every week, whatever, however God leads you to do it, the important thing is that you do it and you make it, you're intentional about it. You say, this is important. It's important that I get with other brothers. It's important that we're meeting. It's important that we're sharing together. We're learning to trust each other. What you say, what you share stays there in the group. That's also, it has to be a safe place. If men are going to come, it needs to be a safe place. It's a place where you're sharing what you're learning, what you're struggling with. And the iron is sharpening iron. This is a rich resource. And through this resource, God brings about change. Do you believe me? You're really quiet right now. You believe me?
Yes. Yes.
Wow, that's pretty good. God also uses prayer. Maybe you have something against someone. He uses private prayer, which is really important, and He uses times where we come together and we pray, and that's also very important. And it's funny, you can have a lot of things on your heart. You can have concerns on your heart. You can have grudges and criticism about other brothers and sisters that are consuming your thoughts. But something happens when you go to prayer and you do the countercultural thing where you simply begin to pray for those people that you're most disturbed about, that you're most upset with. And you begin to lift them up in prayer, and guess what happens? What happens in those moments? Right in the middle of prayer, God is at work, changing your heart, changing your attitude, changing your perception, changing the way you see things, the way you view them, the way that you view each other. And suddenly, at that moment, you realize, wow, God uses prayer also to do that. He accomplishes great things through prayer, by the way, but He also uses prayer to change us. Amen? The next thing is praise and corporate worship. I remember when I was in Taiwan and I had a chance once in a while to be a part of the music team. And the music was more contemporary, a little bit more contemporary than this. And it was just the setting. It was the environment that I walked into. So I didn't try to change everything overnight. So we came in and it was more of a charismatic expression. It wasn't really a charismatic church, but they were very expressive in their worship. And the music was a lot of hill songs, but, you know, it was really pretty powerful. The drums were pretty loud and it was just that kind of thing. Actually, at times, it was very well done. At times, the music was really, could be very powerful and people would be moved during the time of praise in corporate worship, to the point, I remember, it wasn't unusual, there was one girl in our congregation, the speaker hadn't even gotten up to share the word yet, and God was already dealing with her, and she would just cry out. And then, have you had that happen in your worship service, where God just kind of interrupts the service, and somebody just cries out, because God is dealing with that person. God is using that time of when you're focused on the Lord, you're magnifying the name of the Lord, you're lifting His name up in praise, and God is using that to do His work. And I remember oftentimes, we had several, but there's this one girl that really sticks out in my mind, she would be crying. And at first it really scared me. I thought, what is that? Have we got a demon in here or what? I mean, you just heard this person bawling in the back of the church.
And later I discovered, no, once I found out what it was, I was like, no, this is great. God, go ahead. Have your way. Matter of fact, God, if you want to do it with more people, go ahead. Have a lot of us crying out for God. That would be pretty cool. And I'm not, you know, my background is not, I'm not a Pentecostal, so don't get me wrong, you know. I come more from conservative roots, but I like to see God working. I don't know about you. I like to see God bringing about repentance in people, and that's what he was doing. He was using that time of prayer and corporate worship. So, men, so often I see you in worship service. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about wherever I go. I see men who don't seem to me to be overly free in their worship. Now, I don't get that. Now, I'm not a real dramatic guy. Maybe you think I am, but that's only because I've been married to my wife for 30 years. And she's made me a little more dramatic. But I'm by nature not a real dramatic guy. But I want to ask you this. You are worshiping the living God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And I just don't understand how there can be nothing there, or looking at your watch, or kind of like, you know, okay, when this gets done, we can get down to the word. I don't understand that. No wonder some people aren't changed. This is a glorious time. This is a God-ordained time in your worship service where you can let your burdens go, where you can focus on the Lord, and he can work real and lasting change among you. Now, we do it to magnify the Lord, but I don't care. Tony, I don't care what you think of me when I'm worshiping the Lord. And you might be thinking, hey man, this is all about you, Dave. You want everybody to look at you. No, I don't. I want everybody to look at Jesus. Amen? Amen. I want people to look at him, and I think he is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of my consecration. He is worthy for me to lift up my voice and just forget for 2 seconds how I look. Who cares how I look? You understand? And if our children, men, I'm talking to you especially, if our children saw that fathers and husbands had that kind of heart, that kind of courage, and says, I don't care what you think. I love the Lord. Right? I'm going to magnify the Lord. And they saw fathers and older brothers and men have that kind of freedom in Christ. I think, wow, we'd be raising up a different generation. Right? You'd be raising up little Davids. I'll take that guy on. Right? Who's this guy blaspheming the name of the Lord? Let me at him. He's a teenager. What's with that guy? He saw something, didn't he? He understood some things that we don't understand. So God will use corporate, oh, I'm running out of time, aren't I? Corporate praise and worship to bring about his change. I got another story. We're not quite done yet. And finally, God will use serving. That doesn't come easy for all of us. Sorry, I blew it again. God will use service. And I don't know about you, but service is not something that has ever come to me naturally. Most of us didn't come into the world asking, hey, what can I do for you? Right? It's not human nature to necessarily want to serve. But it's amazing that when you get in and you begin to serve, God uses that sacrificial going beyond yourself to bring about change in you. And you might say, hey, I don't know, do you have people in your church that just really serve? They do it. It's their gift. They serve to the point you're thinking, wow, you are really a servant. You are really gifted with this ministry of service. We read about it in different New Testament books. Actually, there is a gift of helps and servants. And my wife, I married a woman like that. So I know what it looks like. I've seen it up front and up close. And I can tell you, I don't have that gift. But when I do learn to go beyond myself and serve in ways that are beyond me, that cost me, that are sacrificial, I can tell you this, God changes me. Whether it's just doing the dishes or doing a hospital visit or going to do something I really don't want to do in my flesh, but I do it anyway because I think the Lord wants me to do it. God uses moments like that to serve. I'll give you an example. Service is over with. The pastor is supposed to go, traditionally in our church, he's supposed to go over and he's, as people go out, he's supposed to shake hands, right? And they've been doing that in your church. They've been doing that for years in my church. So they kind of expected the pastor to be at the door shaking hands.
And I did that for a while, and when I noticed that no one was ever helping clean up, no one was ever helping to pick up everybody who's kind of left on Sundays, you know, okay, see you next week! And then you reach about maybe 10 people left to clean up everything. So I thought, okay, I'm trying something new at our church now. I'm not at the door anymore. I'm with the people that are picking up and cleaning up. And I thought, okay, if you want to talk to me, I'm over here putting speakers away. And I want to. I want to be there and I want to talk to people. But I'm trying to send a message that this is not below any of us. We're all called to serve, right? We all should be involved. So God uses service as well. Okay, now where are we at in your booklet? We're up to the next point here. Repentance leads us from our ways of sins, our way of death, to life. What we mean by life is to new life in Christ. Read this scripture with me. You know what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And also in Acts chapter 11 verse 18 it says repentance leads to life. And so we want to talk about this second aspect of repentance, how we turn from our sin and our ways, and we turn from our idols, and we turn to God to serve the living and true God. So what does that look like? What does it look like when we repent? This is the second aspect that we really haven't touched on much yet. It means, number one, it means turning back to God with a readiness to forsake our idols, and we all have our idols. The things that, if we're not careful, they mean more to us than our relationship with God does. And we will go through times in our life we don't have to be embarrassed by it. We know our tendency, we talked about it earlier in the last two sessions, that we have sinful tendencies that we are going to struggle with the rest of our life, the flesh working against the spirit working against the flesh. And Paul says he gets so exasperated in Romans chapter 7, he says, so that we do not do the things that we wish we could do. And that's that ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit. Paul mentions it also in the book of Galatians there. So we don't have to pretend that we don't struggle with idols. All of us, if we're honest before God, God knows that we have at times and still do struggle with idolatry. We just don't bow down to little, you know, wooden and carved objects anymore, right? But we have the things that mean so much to us. And so the first aspect is that we turn. There's a readiness. God brings us to a place where we are ready to forsake those things that we think that we can't live without. That's the first aspect. Number two, it means agreeing with God that His ways are better. Amen? Yeah, Lord, Your ways are better. Your ways are right. It's when we say yes to God. When God breaks in and He gives us a change of heart, and at that moment, our response to God is, yes, God, amen, I want Your will be done. So the second is we agree with God that His ways are better, that His ways are right. Have you ever said that in prayer? As God is working change in you, and you just stop. I mean, isn't that the meaning of amen? Amen.
Amen!
Right? That just means, Lord, so be it. Your will be done. Your way, let it be, oh God. And that's what we're saying here when we talk about agreeing with God. This is the kind of relationship that is normative, what I'm talking about. This is not the relationship of just a handful of select people who are warriors for God. I'm saying if you are a child of God, and God has begun a good work in you, and His saving work is begun in you, this is normative, where God brings about change, and as we turn back to God, our response is, amen. Lord, I agree. Lord, Your way is better. Your way is higher. Your way is more noble than my way. So that's the second way, agreeing with God. And you know, that's easier said than done. Can I give you an example? Wow, maybe I should give this example tomorrow. I think I will. Because I don't have enough material for tomorrow. I've already told my story tonight. So let me give you that example tomorrow, because I think it'll bless you, okay? We'll just say that. Number three, it means resolving to no longer live in sin or walk in our ways and to freshly
submit ourselves to God once again. Lord, you are Lord. At that moment, we once again recognize, Lord, I'm not Lord. You are Lord, not me. And so I yield myself to you. I freshly submit myself to you. I want to walk in your paths. And we see this happening when Paul addresses a problem that is happening at the church in Corinth. And he said that repentance sometimes looks like this. Repentance, read it with me, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But then he said, but worldly sorrow brings death. Verse 11, read it with me. Just see what this godly sorrow produces in you. Such, first thing, it produced in you earnestness. Earnest, once again, for the things of God. Number two, such concern to clear yourself. Because you admired your own testimony. Because you were so free. Oh, yeah, this guy's sleeping with his father's blah, 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 yeah, whatever. And you were dismissive. It was something that really was bad. It was really wrong. And you had a Swabian attitude. But when repentance happened, what happened? It produced in you this concern to clear yourselves. Look at the next one. Such indignation. There are things that we ought to get angry about, right? That's why you see Jesus when he's before the religious leaders of his day. There's a time and a place. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. And repentance will affect that kind of change in our heart. Such indignation. Such alarm. How can this be happening in our family? How can this be happening in our church? Such longing to see me. And they wanted to see Paul because he was their spiritual father. They wanted to see the one that brought the word to them. Paul meant a lot to this church. The one that had instructed them in God's ways. Such zeal or longing. God brings you to a place where you say, Lord, I really want us to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, I really want to see your will done among us. I want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And then finally, and such a readiness to even address the wrong, to punish wrong. You show that you have done everything necessary to make things right. That's true repentance. That's evidence that God was really bringing about change. There was a resolution. It means resolving, as I just said, resolving to no longer live and walk in our ways. Let me go back. It's from number three here. When God brings us to this place of resolution where we resolve to no longer go about business as usual. No longer simply walking in our own ideas of what is right and wrong. Finally, it means living the Lord's Prayer. Well, the 19th Psalm of the Fool. You want to say it with me? Yuendren, do zun di de min shui sang. Yuendren, do zun di de min shui sang.
愿你的旨意行在地上，如同行在天上。我们日用的饮食，今日赐给我们，免我们债，如同我们免了人债。不叫我们遇见试探，救我们脱离凶恶。因为国度、权柄、荣耀，全是你的，直到永远。愿你的旨意
Let your will be done. And God didn't mean for you to only pray the prayer in such a fixed form, but he wants that prayer to live, to breathe. And many times it'll sound similar, but it might sound like, Lord, let your will be done in this church today. Lord, let your will be done in this relationship. My daughter is getting ready to marry this man. Let your will be done in this home, this new home, this new family. Lord, let your will be done here among us today. That's the meaning of this disciples' prayer, what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. And when we talk about repentance, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about this heart that says, Lord, I want to live the Lord's Prayer. It's meant to be lived, right? It's not just to be nin to life, right? We are to live in it. We are to walk in it. And that's why many people up to this day, they say the Lord's Prayer daily. Lord, your will be done. Lord, give us that heart. given such a heart. As we look in our families, as we look at our relationship with our husbands and wife, Lord, may that be the cry of our own heart. And then tomorrow, since I'm out of time, tomorrow when we'll pick it up right from here. Repentance also means that there's one more step. But we won't get to it tomorrow, but that means that we have to choose to repent. But I will save that for tomorrow, because I think I'm tired and you're tired of hearing me. And so we'll stop it right here for tonight, and I'll pray. Is that all right? Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for speaking to us so faithfully, loving us, loving this church. And Lord, I just want to take a moment right now and pray. Lord, let it be done here among this people, among this church, oh God. And help us to, Lord, tonight, consider some of the things that perhaps the Holy Spirit was using to communicate change that you want to bring about in us, among us. We pray that you would, Father, use these words and our fellowship together and your holy word to continue to bring about change in us for your own glory. All thanks, Lord. Thank you for coming to call sinners like me to repentance. Lord, I repent. Lord, show me. I want to keep turning back to you in any area where I am walking in my own wisdom, walking in my own way, walking in my own will. Oh God, I pray, even for myself and my family, turn us back, Lord. Turn us back to your way. Your ways are good. Your ways are higher. Your ways are nobler. Your ways are perfect. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name.
Amen.